still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like men? For when one says, I'm of Paul, and another, I'm of Apollos, are you not carnal? Who then is Paul? Who is Apollos? But ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gave the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. One of the big problems in the Christian church today is the fact that there are too many carnal Christians. But what is a carnal Christian? Is not that very phrase itself a contradiction in terms? Something like a square circle? You can't have a square circle, can you? Well, how can you have carnal Christians? Well, brothers and sisters, the problem here is that you have a very subtle distinction in the Greek text that lies behind this translation, but it is very hard to bring it out in the English. And the only way I can think to do it is to use a similar phenomenon in the English language out of an everyday life experience. My wife bought some meat at the store one day that looked delicious. It was a steak. I thought, yum, yum, that looks good. She put it in the skillet and did all the things she does to it, and it smelled good. I thought, yum, yum, this is going to be wonderful. We sat down at the table to eat the steak, and I looked at her and she looked at me and I said, it's leathery. Yeah, she said, it's leathery. We tried, we chewed, we worked at it, but we couldn't eat that steak. We finally chucked it in the waste basket. It was too leathery. But I guess I don't have to tell you that there's a difference between a piece of steak that is leathery and a piece of leather. There is a difference. A piece of leather is something which in and of itself always has that characteristic. But steak doesn't always have that characteristic. It only did in this instance, and so we describe it in terms of the thing that it resembles. And that is the way it is with this man who is called a carnal Christian. Using my illustration, that man who is a carnal Christian is a leathery Christian. Now, he's not leather. He couldn't be leather and be a Christian. What I mean by that is, by definition, a man is not carnal in his very essence and being if he's a Christian. Now, that's exactly what the natural man is. We read about him back in chapter 2, verse 14. The natural man, well, he does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. And he can't even know them because they are spiritually discerned. The natural man is the man who has everything that he is by ordinary generation from Adam. He has inherited the nature of Adam, no more and no less. And by definition, he is carnal. It's a very difficult word to bring over into the English language, but it means that he has identically the same fallen, depraved, corrupt, and non-spiritual nature that Adam himself had after the fall. It's a ruined nature. But that's not true of any Christian. For the Bible says, if anyone has not the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. And it says, all who are led by the Spirit of God, they are the children of God. So by definition, if a man really is a Christian, he has the Spirit. And he is no longer in his very essence carnal in nature. He's not leather anymore. But he may be leathery. That is to say, he may still resemble the carnal man. And that's what Paul's talking about. I could not speak to you as to spiritual, but as to carnal. Now, he doesn't say they are carnal, but he says as to carnal. And then to make us understand what he means, he says as to babes in Christ. The one phrase explains the other. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you still are not able, for you are still carnal. Using my terms, we would say you are still leathery. You still resemble that natural man. Now you have to expect that to a certain extent at the time of conversion. It's my privilege twice to cross the Pacific Ocean in a large ocean liner. Some of you probably traveled on the ocean in big ships, and you may know that when the captain reverses the direction of the ship, it goes right on the way it was before. The propellers are churning like mad in reverse, but the ship is still going forward. And the experience of the man who is converted is something like that. There is a certain momentum in one's spiritual existence. All of the habits of life, all of the conformity that you have picked up with the world in your natural state tends to hold you on that course for a time, even though the power of the Spirit of God has put you in reverse, as it were. And so we expect a person, when they first come to Christ and are in union with Him, we expect them for a time to be carnal in appearance. It's just not true that a man, because he is converted, is suddenly, instantaneously, totally changed in everything. It's not realistic. That's not life. And so a man may have union with Christ, he may have the Holy Spirit, he may really be a Christian, and yet he resembles the natural man, and that's the tragedy. Especially when it continues year after year in the people of God. I know a man who is now 84 years of age, and I sincerely hope he is a genuine Christian. But I can tell you that I have seen so little growth in the past 40 years that I am saddened by it. I have never seen him pick up a Bible to read it. I have never seen him initiate any spiritual conversation of any kind whatsoever. And so even at 84, he is carnal, at least in appearance. And that is a great tragedy. And that was the tragedy in Corinth, where they had been instructed for a long time by the great Apostle Paul. Just imagine that, having the inspired author of a great part of the New Testament right there instructing you as your pastor. What a tremendous privilege. And yet he says, I still can't speak to you as spiritual, but I have to speak to you as I would to the carnal. Because you're just babies. And I had to feed you with milk and not solid food because you couldn't receive it. And you couldn't receive it because you are still carnal. So I want to ask you the question in all sincerity. I don't care whether you are 80 or not. Are you still carnal? Are you still a baby? One who belongs to Christ, yes, but has made so little progress that about the only thing you can take on Sunday morning is a little milk from the pulpit. Well, that's what you are if you have the characteristics that Paul speaks of here in our text. And they are two in number. And the first is that these people couldn't digest anything stronger than milk. And the second thing is that they had a partisan spirit. Now, brothers and sisters, milk is a wonderful thing when you're a baby. And the Bible praises the new convert who desires the sincere milk of the Word, that he may grow thereby. One of the great delights that I've experienced in my ministry is people who came out of absolute nothing and got an interest in the gospel and began to lap up the milk of the Word with great desire. That's a joyful thing to see. Really it is. In the home mission work of our denomination in New England, where I worked for a number of years, I saw that on a number of occasions, people who were nothing and they came to Christ. And did they lap up the milk of God's Word? Marvelous. Really is. But when time marches on and the years pass by and they still can't take anything but milk, that is really a sad thing to see. For as we read in the book of Hebrews, and he's writing to people like this, and he says, by this time you ought to be teachers. By this time you ought to be able to sit down and teach some others. Give them the milk. But no, he says, you have need for someone to teach you again the elementary principles, the ABCs of the oracles of God. And you say, well, why is it like that? Why do they have need of someone to teach them the elementary principles all over again? Well, the answer is given by the same inspired writer. He says it is because, and I quote, solid food is for the mature, who, because of practice, have their senses trained to discern good and evil. And see, there has to be involvement. There has to be practice. You're never going to be able to play the violin if you don't practice. And you're never going to be able to play the saxophone, some of you young people here know that, if you don't practice. And you're never going to be able to develop discernment either if you're not involved and exerting yourself in spiritual things. And brothers and sisters, the things of God, the truth of God and the Bible, these are momentously important. And every single Christian ought to make it his number one business in life to lay hold of the things of God's kingdom. You have to strive, to use the words of Jesus, you have to strive to enter in at the straight gate and through the narrow way that leads unto life. If you don't want it enough to strive, well, don't count on the fact that you'll have it. And the tragic fact is that year after year, there are some Christians who are just content to walk around with a bottle. Did you ever see a kid of 8 or 9 years old still sucking on the bottle? Few times in my life I've seen it, and it's disgusting to me. Well, it's just as bad in the spiritual realm when God's people make no real progress in understanding the truth. So that's the first thing. The second thing is this: they have a partisan spirit. For one says, I am of Paul. Another says, I am of Apollos. Are you not carnal when you're like that, he says? Now, you expect that from a baby. Nothing wrong with that in a baby at all. You expect a baby to kind of attach itself to a human being, mother usually, and nobody else can quite be like mother. She's always right. Everybody else is always wrong. You expect that in a baby. Perfectly natural. When I was converted many years ago in Des Moines, Iowa, I was like that with the minister through whom I was converted. I hung on every word the man's mouth spoke, I can tell you that. And every pearl that came off his lips, I was there to catch it, because I was a baby and I really wanted to get greater knowledge of the gospel. And that's perfectly natural when you're a baby. I had an almost total respect for everything he said, but, you know, he was a man too. And all men have their limitations. Did you ever wonder why Jesus Christ chose 12 apostles instead of just one? Well, it's precisely because he never wanted his church to be run by one man. The whole idea of the papacy is totally contrary to the Bible. God never wanted a one-man church. And that's why Paul could withstand Peter to the face when he came to Antioch, because on that occasion Peter was wrong. And the point is, you see, that God wants us to grow in our understanding of the gospel to the point where we can try the spirits to see if they really are of God. And when I began to grow in the grace and the knowledge of Christ, I began to be able to eat meat and not just milk. I could see that there were many other gifted men in the kingdom of God from whom I could learn more about the Bible. And the more I learned about the Bible, the more I could see that no man has it all. And that the Bible alone is the final and absolute authority. And you are not mature until you begin to have that kind of discernment. And that kind of discernment comes not to the lazy, milk-satisfied Christian, but to those who, by the exercise of their faculties, learn discernment. You see, we are all by nature a bit lazy in spiritual things. And we all tend, by nature, to move in the direction of a kind of priestly religion. You know what that is, don't you? Well, you trust the expert, and he does it for you. You have a kind of human mediator between you and God, and if he says so, well, that's it. I've seen people in Reformed churches that are every bit as Roman Catholic as the people over there in the white church, because they don't think for themselves at all, and they can't answer any problems. They always say, well, I'll get my minister and he'll tell you the answer to that problem. I've seen that. And that's exactly the immaturity of which I am speaking. As long as we are babies like that, and therefore have to kind of fasten on to some human figure, whether it's Paul or Apollos or whoever it is, we are carnal and we are babes, and the two go together. As long as you are a baby, you've got to have a kind of daddy or mother right there in front of you to depend on. And God doesn't want you to have that. He wants you to grow up to full maturity in Christ. What then is the antidote to this sad condition? Well, you'll notice that Paul right away discusses God's program in the ministry. Since these people were attaching themselves, some to Paul, some to Apollos, he takes up that subject and says, who then is Paul? And who is Apollos? But ministers. And there he uses the word deacon. They're lowly deacons through whom you believed as the Lord gave to each one. And then he mixes his figures. You're not supposed to do that, but biblical writers do it. And sometimes that's very good because it brings out aspects of the truth that we need. Now, he mixes his figures by, first of all, speaking of the process of sowing and reaping. And that's what we would call a dynamic process. It's a process involving constant change and development and growth. And then the other figure is the figure of a building. And if you know anything about building, you know that that's a static concept. You have to have a foundation. And once that foundation is laid, you don't move. You don't change. You don't alter. You build solidly on that foundation. And you've got to understand both of those to realize the solution to this problem. Now the Bible says that there is one foundation. And that foundation is Jesus Christ as the chief cornerstone, and the prophets and the apostles as the rest of the foundation, which means that there is a deposit of truth in God's holy word, and that'll never change. And every minister of the word of God that ever walked the face of the earth, he will be tested and judged on the day of judgment in terms of his fidelity to that foundation. If a man builds anything that is not firmly based on the foundation of God's infallible word in the Bible, then his work, as we'll see later in this chapter, is going to be burned up. Not going to amount to anything. The one great qualification for the ministry of the Church of God is fidelity to the foundation. I am of no use to you if I am not very careful to be faithful to that foundation. Because you are to be living stones in the church of God, and those stones have to be set firmly on that foundation. And if you're not on that foundation, you aren't really part of the temple that God is building. But then on the other hand, it's not just a building having this firm stability and all that, but it's also a dynamic growing thing, and that's why he had to use his other figure. And so he says, we sow the good seed of the word of God. And if you really are living members of the body of Christ, you're going to be God's field. And there's going to be growth. Now you men that farm, how much use would you have for a field that didn't produce anything? How much use would you have for a crop if there was no growth to maturity? You'd just go out and plow the thing up and forget it. Well, you're God's field. And if he looks down and doesn't see any growth in you in 20 years, what do you think he thinks of you? See, on your side, there can be no static situation. There must be dynamic growth. For it is the will of God that each and every one of you come to the full maturity of Christ. In the fourth chapter of Hebrews, we are told that he who ascended up on high and led captivity captive gave gifts to men. He gave gifts to his church, and some were apostles, and some were prophets, and some were evangelists, and some were pastors and teachers for the edifying of the body of Christ, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all come in the unity of the faith to the full stature of Christ. Maturity in every single member of the body of Christ. That is the goal of the ministry. And so the answer to the problem of carnal Christians is a proper view of and a proper use of the ministry of the Word of God, which he has given to his church. Some time ago, we were all horrified by that incredible disaster down in South America, in Guyana. The followers of Jim Jones killed themselves on signal from their charismatic leader by drinking Kool-Aid laced with poison. Those were people who were babies. Now, probably some of them were even Christians, but they were babies. They had fastened on this one charismatic leader. That's all they really had. And like babies, they drank whatever milk he gave them, even if it was laced with cyanide, and they had no discernment. And cult after cult right here in this great nation of ours has sprung up just exactly because there are so many carnal Christians. They don't really have any discernment. And God doesn't want you to be in that condition. And you'll never be safe until you, in a certain sense, are independent of all teachers. I don't know how many of you have ever read the book The Presbyterian Conflict by Ed Ryan. He was an associate of Professor Machen in the early days of our denomination's existence. In fact, he was so close an associate and such a trusted associate that I suppose he would have been an apostle for many carnal Christians in the OPC. Just imagine the shock then when, and this was I think a year or two after Machen's death, Ed Ryan, the minister of the gospel, suddenly walked right out of the church and went right back into the modernistic denomination from which they had come. What would the babies do then? They would be utterly shattered. They wouldn't know what to do. But I can tell you this, it's no surprise to me if there's a Judas in the church. There was when Christ was on earth. That's why he had 12, not just one or two apostles. And if you don't know the truth and know it well enough that you can give a reason for the hope that is in you, and you know the doctrine and where it is in the Bible and why you believe it, then you are still a carnal Christian. And the way for you to cease to be carnal is to make a proper use of the means of grace which the Lord God has given. Who then is Paul? Who is Apollos? They are deacons, servants, your servants, not your masters, your servants, through whom you believed. One plants, another waters. God gives the increase. And you have the benefit if you are growing up to maturity in Christ. After serving in Silver Stream, New Zealand for 12 years, we came here to Carson. It was a memorable time when we had our farewell, but there was one thing said by one of the elders that I cherish above everything else that was said at our departure. And this is what he said. There's one thing that you've given us as a congregation. You've given us greater understanding and discernment in the Bible. Now that is really what a minister is all about. And if you're not getting the benefit of it, then you better either change yourself or get a proper preacher. If I can't do it for you, get somebody who can. But you've got to be growing in the grace and the knowledge of Christ until you come to the full stature of maturity in Christ. So I ask you today honestly, are you a carnal Christian? And if you are, isn't it time that you ceased to be a carnal Christian? Do you know that your adversary, the devil, goes around like a lion seeking whom he may destroy? Oh, you say, well, he could never destroy me. Don't be so sure. Do you really have the full armor of God that Paul speaks about in the last chapter of Ephesians? The breastplate, the helmet, the shield, the sword. Do you have the whole panoply of the armor of God by which you can do battle against the devil in the evil day, which will come in your life too? Well, that's why Paul exhorted the Corinthians to cease to be carnal Christians. And that's why I would exhort you today to do the same, that you might come to the maturity and strength of the full stature that is yours in Christ Jesus. May God grant it to each of you. Amen. Dear Father in heaven, we know that there is still that which is carnal in each and every one of us. But you know too, Lord, that some, more than others, have hardly grown at all in the things of God. Help them to see wherein they have failed to attain to the blessings that you have for them. And by your gracious Holy Spirit, kindle in their hearts, dear Lord, a desire to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of Christ, and to become strong men of God to your honor and glory. This we ask for Jesus' sake only. Amen.